Take your Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, as we continue in our series of messages, Communion with Jesus. Mark chapter 4. As you're turning to Mark chapter 4 this morning, from 2001 to 2006, there was a television show called Fear Factor. And the show was resurrected for a year from 2011 to 12 and then 2017 to 18. There's probably a lot of you that would not have gotten into a show like that. The show was prefaced with these comments. Imagine a world where your greatest fears become reality. Welcome to Fear Factor. Six contestants from around the country battle each other in three extreme stunts. These stunts are designed to challenge the contestants both physically and mentally. If the contestant is too afraid to complete a stunt, they're eliminated. If they fail a stunt, they're eliminated. But if they succeed, they will be one step closer to the grand prize, $50,000. The stunts you are about to see were all designed and supervised by trained professionals. They are extremely dangerous and should not be attempted by anyone, anywhere. Anytime. The stunts involved all sorts of things, and some of the stunts were really, really cool. One of them, and I would love to have done this one, you've got a car carrier, and the car carrier has the ramp down, and you're driving the car that has to go on to the moving car carrier while you're moving and it's moving, and actually stop on the car carrier. Oh, that sounded like fun. I'd like to try that one. Other ones involve things that would induce fear, like insects and spiders and snakes, or heights and fire and water. I know you'd say, why would anybody love to do something like that? Why would they do that? $50,000, you couldn't pay me $500,000 to do that. And I think for people, it's just the challenge to be able to do something. You know, I am certain everybody here this morning is afraid of something. You know, spiders and snakes and mice, oh my. If we let something loose in the service. Well, we did have a service in the old church. Remember when the bat got loose on a Wednesday night? Yeah, that pretty much ended the church service. Because our ladies squealed, and it wasn't with glee. And they're ducking and covering and everything else. And all of our men thought that they were some wild game hunter. And so the ladies have just gone crazy. And so we take them back into the back fellowship hall while all these guys are out there. And I don't know what they were doing. Nothing was broken when it was over with. But it sounded like we should have seen major carnage and wreckage out there, the way they were going at it. Church was pretty much over that night. So it didn't go too far. You know, life has a way of throwing things at us that make us very fearful. Bad health reports, financial setbacks, marital and family issues, job loss or transitions, or the death of a loved one. As we continue in this series of messages, we're going to be looking at this topic of fear and looking at some of our disciples and a fearful time that they went through. To learn the lessons of what it means to walk with Jesus in communion when we're afraid. In Mark's Gospel chapter 4, you probably figured out now why I didn't have you stand the rest of those songs, because I'd like for you to stand with your Bibles. And we are going to read responsively verses 35 through 41. And usually I start and you follow. I'm going to get you started, but I want you to read verse 35. I will follow with verse 36, and we'll read responsively through verse 41. So you begin this morning, and the same day. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?
And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still.
And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And our Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you, Lord, to hear the voices raised to read your word together. We thank you, Lord, that even though there are fearful things that happen in our lives, that you are there with us through each and every one of them. And your word that we will see this morning teaches us how to go through those fearful times in a way that would be honoring and pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, to learn these things and apply them to our lives. And we pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you can be seated. I want to begin this morning looking at the foundation. There are some foundational elements, I think, that are kind of interesting. Put a marker here in Mark's gospel. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 8. And let's look at Matthew's account because we gain just a little bit of insight as to events that were happening before this and events that happened right after. So what we are going to look at, the passage we just read is sandwiched in between these things. The foundation in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible says, When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. And this centurion, you read through the whole passage, and he is dealing with a servant that is sick. Here in Matthew's account, we learn that there is a seaside town on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, up around the northern west side. So just like us, the northwest corner of Ohio, this was the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, is this little seaside town called Capernaum. Then we have the events that we read in Mark's gospel. Let's jump to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. And the Bible says, And when he was come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. After the story that we are looking at, the next location is this seaside town also known as the Gadarenes. This is on the east coast of the Sea of Galilee, farther south than if you went straight across from Capernaum. The journey from point A to point B is 5 miles, going southeast from Capernaum across the Sea of Galilee. The Bible tells us that it was evening. It was the beginnings of evening, and darkness is falling. And we are also told that there are some other ships. I give you the foundational material just to say this. There is nothing going on here that is out of the ordinary. This is a normal, natural occurrence that would have taken place at any other time of the day or the evening for fishermen. To make this journey from Capernaum to the Gergesenes or to the Gadarenes was something that was very normal and natural. These are both seaside towns. A 5-mile journey across, this is not at the widest point, but it is definitely very wide to go 5 miles out across this water in the dark. But again, nothing unusual, nothing out of the ordinary. So what is it that created such fear? Because as we read in Mark's gospel, in fact, you can go ahead and turn back to Mark chapter 4 where your marker is at, what created such fear? And I submit to each and every one of us this morning that the things that caused the disciples to fear are the exact same things that cause you and I to fear. Just maybe putting it into a different scenario, but it essentially is the exact same thing. For instance, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. So the fears, we want to look at the fears. There's 4 fears that we want to look at. The first fear that we look at is a fear that we experience as well. The storm is greater than normal. The storm is greater than normal. We are getting ready to move into the time where we have April showers that bring May flowers, all right? And we enjoy, at least I think a lot of us enjoy a good storm, don't we? You enjoy the thunderstorm. You enjoy being able to go outside and I love watching the lightning. You know, that is just pretty as it streaks across the sky. And to hear that thunder, and you like those deep, low rumbles that get a hold of the house. It's just love those. Love them. To me, those are the normal storms. You know, it's nothing to get excited about. It's that time of year. It's what happens. But it's when the abnormal storms come along. It's when those storms that provoke the news media to put out the watches and worse yet, to put out the warnings. It is when you look out your window and the clouds are swirling and they're beginning to make that nice little formation that's coming down to the ground. It's like, uh-oh. That's, well, I guess I'm on the other side because I do want to do storm chasing. That is on my bucket list. So I would love to be in an armored car in the middle of a tornado. That would be awesome. That would be a rush for me. But unless I have the armored car, I want to be in my basement. All right? So you see that stuff coming. That is an abnormal storm. That is not the normal, ordinary things that come along. Thayer's Greek Dictionary, defining when the Bible talks here about this storm of wind, this great storm of wind, it says this was a whirlwind, a tempestuous wind, a violent attack of wind, a squall. Never a single gust nor a steady blowing wind, however violent, but a storm breaking forth from black clouds in furious gusts with floods of rain and throwing everything topsy-turvy. Herbert Lockyer writes this. He says, the Sea of Galilee is in the deepest part of the northern Jordan Rift, 700 feet below sea level, surrounded by steep cliffs and mountains except in its southern extremities. Hot air rises and cool air falls, so the cool air in the higher elevations is always wanting to swap places with the warmer air near the water. This often results in high winds and waves that can top 30 feet. Yeah, in the Sea of Galilee, across this 5-mile stretch, 30-foot waves. We are not talking about the disciples and Jesus going across on an ocean liner. We are talking about them going across in little fishing boats, something that would have been very standard for that day. Keep your marker here. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. The first fear, the storm is greater than normal. What the disciples are experiencing is a storm far greater than normal. And when you and I go through storms that are far greater than normal, I think we get scared. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning, and it doesn't say concerning the trial. It says concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. We would probably do okay with the average run-of-the-mill expected trials. I mean, they might be an irritant. They might get under our skin. We might have moments where we're just very flustered. But that's not what this is talking about. This says the fiery trial that is to try you. This is a word that is only used 3 times in the New Testament. The word that is translated fiery trial. It's the Greek word pyrosis. And it means the burning by which metals are roasted. I said it's only used 3 times in the Bible. The other location that it's used in is in Revelation chapter 8 in 2 different passages of Scripture, chapter 18. And in chapter 18, what you read about there is the burning of Babylon, the destruction of that city. It is burned to a crisp. It is a city that is melted down by Almighty God. That's the kind of fiery trials we're talking about. The kind of trials that boil us, melt us right down to nothing. It's not the ordinary run-of-the-mill things. We weather many storms on a regular basis. But once in a while, a storm comes through in every one of our lives, unlike nothing we have ever experienced. The storm that the disciples are going through is a storm like nothing they've ever experienced. Had they been through storms before? Well, sure. They're fishermen. They know what it is to be out there on the water and the storms come rolling in because it was a normal, natural thing. This wasn't normal. This wasn't your average run-of-the-mill storm. This was something far worse. And they were afraid. The second fear comes when we lose control of a situation. When we lose control of a situation, experienced fishermen, they're used to being in control. They know how to control their vessel. They know how to control the sails. They know how to control the oars. They know how to control the boat when it starts taking on water and things like that. But Mark's gospel tells us that the boat was full of water. You can't control that. You don't have an electric pump that's pumping out the water. What you have are guys with buckets. And they can only bail so fast. And as they throw one bucket overboard, three buckets pours down from the sky and across the bow from the waves. And they're no longer in control. You know, we like to feel like we're in control, don't we? I mean, some of you, and I'm not pointing fingers, because I honestly am not. Some of you say, you're a control freak. Or you say, no, I live with the control freak. They want to micromanage everything in life. They want to be able to control every little thing. All of us like to control things to some point. But when you can't control something, you can't control your health. You know, you go to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, your blood pressure's a little high. Can you control that? Yeah. You can control it with your diet. You can control it with medication. And you say, I'm not going to change my diet, so bring on the pill, right? You can control a lot of things when it comes to your health. But when the doctor comes in and says, it's cancer, or worse, and you can't control that. Or maybe it's a situation you say, no marriage is perfect, and that's 100% right. Every marriage that is sitting here this morning, you butt heads every once in a while, right? I won't ask if you were doing that coming to church. We don't need true confessions. But every marriage butts heads. But what happens when you can't fix the problems in the marriage? What happens when, you know, no kid is perfect, right? But what happens when the wayward child is something that you can no longer control? What happens with your job situation? You say, I've given my best. I've done everything that I possibly can. And yet your job is still in jeopardy. It's a situation that's out of your control. We are constantly faced with situations that are out of our control. And there's really absolutely nothing that we can do. And doesn't that cause us to be afraid? And here's these disciples in this boat, and there is not a thing they can do to control the situation. And they're afraid. The third thing is this. Go back to Mark's Gospel chapter 4, and again, look at verse 38. The Bible says in verse 38 that Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? We're afraid when we interpret Jesus' silence as abandonment. Take your Bible and go to Psalm chapter 22. Have there ever been times in your life where you have prayed and you've asked God for that miracle? Or you've prayed and asked God for something in a situation, and you heard crickets? And you felt like all your words were doing was painting the ceiling? Theologically, you knew, no, God is hearing this, but I'm not hearing anything back, and therefore, is God even listening to me? Now, if you sit here this morning, you say, oh, I've never felt that way before. Well, aren't you a super spiritual saint? I don't believe you. I read through the Psalms, and there are many times where the psalmist cries out because he feels like God isn't hearing him. In Psalm chapter 22, this is a psalm of David, but it's also something we call a messianic psalm. A messianic psalm is a foreshadow of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to experience, what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to go through, what he was going to say. And we recognize these words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. David was feeling this way. God, I'm praying. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, Lord. But you're back on a pillow in the back part of the ship asleep. And you don't care that I'm perishing, Lord. You're not responding to my need. Go to the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, look at verse 8. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." Verse 44, "Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through." Wow. Have you ever felt that way? Your prayer's been covered with a cloud and it just can't seem to pass through. You cannot penetrate the thickness of what is perceived as God's silence, God's abandonment. You ever been in that low of a place? You know, in Romans, the Bible tells us about how the Holy Spirit of God maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Why is the Spirit of God doing that? Because how many times have we been in that place where we just flat out don't even know how to pray? Where the prayer has almost just escaped out of us and we're afraid. The disciples are in that position and they accuse the Lord of not even caring for them. One more thing, back to Mark chapter 4, verse 37. They don't just say, "Master, carest thou not for us?" They said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" The fourth thing that causes us to fear is when we think that we are going to die. When the storm kicked up on the Sea of Galilee, these are experienced fishermen. These are experienced sailors. This is one of the things that they've dealt with before. But as I said, they are taking on water and they cannot bail it out fast enough. And they're afraid of death. You know, drowning is one of the ways that I've asked the Lord, "I don't want to die that way." And I have a sure cure for that. I know how to not drown in water. You know how? Exactly. I can fish from the dock just as easily. You say, "Oh, but you're going to miss out on a cruise." So? I mean, honestly, the cruise. All anybody ever talks about is all they eat. You can do that at Golden Corral. Okay? It's all they ever talk about. They talk about all the shows they went to. Okay, you can go to Shipshawana, you can go to other places, and you don't have to cross any bodies of water. They talk about all the games they got to play. Okay, I can go play shuffleboard at the park if I want to. You say, "Well, what about all the swimming?" Think about this. You went on a cruise to go into a contained body of water on a boat. Huh. So what else did you get to do on the cruise that you can't do anyplace else on dry land where you can't drown? I like dry land. That's just me. I'm not. If anybody's saying, "Oh man, I had a cruise plan, now I'm bummed," I'm sorry. I'm just speaking for me, nobody else. You know, we sit in church and we go, "Oh, I'm not afraid to die," because we're feeling good right now. We were able to make it to church this morning. But what happens when that moment of death is imminent? Is there any fear? Let's look at 2 Kings, because I want to show you a Bible character that just got some really bad news. And he doesn't handle it like a lot of Christians today would say, "Well, you ought to handle it this way." No, he handled it like a human being handles things. All right? Last time I checked, I'm still a human being. How about you? So you want to know how you will probably handle it when it comes? If it comes like this, read how another human handled it. 2 Kings chapter 20. "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and saith unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, Remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. That is a human response. And I dare say it is the same human response any of the rest of us would have. It's normal. It is a normal fear. These fears have affected the disciples just like they affect us. However, when there are fears, there are also facts. And it is very hard to allow the facts to override the fear. I go back to that Fear Factor show, and they say that all of these things, that the stunts they have to do, have all been taken care of by trained professionals. Paul, Cheryl's husband, Paul Combs, when he was on the fire department, he says, "I can get you to where you're not afraid to go up the ladder." Uh-huh. And I still remember, he never got me to go up the ladder, but I do remember one of the things that he told me. He says, when you trust the equipment and you trust the people that are there with you, he says, it takes your fear away. And I'm going to take him at his word for that, because I never would go up that. That scared me. There's no way I was going up that. But when you stop and think about those stunts with Fear Factor, I'm thinking, okay, they've tested these. They've got trained professionals there. You should be able to just allow the facts to alleviate the fears. And in our head, that sounds really good. It's not always easy to put it into practice. But I want to give you four facts to counteract four fears. And every one of these facts is 100% biblically true, and it's up to you and I to put these facts into place. Fear number one was the storm is greater than normal. However, the fact is that the storm is never greater than God. The fear is that the storm is greater than normal. The fact is that the storm is never greater than God. Go with me to Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26. We tend to look at the book of Job as so much suffering and all of that, and that is true. But there is also some powerful theology in the book of Job. And one of the things that we read here in Job 26, starting in verse 7, Job says this. He says of God, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds. The cloud is not rent under him. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power. By his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways. But how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" Go to chapter 37. Chapter 37, and look at verse 5. "Behold, God is mighty, and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted." Jump over to 37. I think I have you in 36. 37, verse 5. "God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering He wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud, and is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. These verses cause us to see the mighty power and the majesty of God. Can you think of anything, as you read those verses, can you think of anything that is bigger than God? And you think about the storms, no matter what you might be going through, yeah, you might be afraid, but here's a fact. God's bigger than the storm. No matter what your storm is this morning, God is bigger than that storm. The second fear was that we lose control of the situation. But the fact is we were never in control in the first place. Oh, that just blows control freaks right out of the water, doesn't it? We were never in control in the first place. Look with me in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Proverbs 16, look at verse 9. And we're going to look at a few passages here in Proverbs. Proverbs 16 and verse 9, the Bible says, "A man's heart deviseth his ways, but the Lord directeth his steps." Verse 33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." Go to chapter 19, look at verse 21. "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." One more, chapter 20, verse 24. "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?" In Isaiah, Isaiah writes, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." You know, that sure takes a lot of responsibility off your shoulders and mine, doesn't it? We would like to think that we are so in control of things, but we're in control of nothing. God's in control. And you say, yeah, but there sure is a lot of things in this world that look like it's all spun out of control. And I agree, there are a lot of things that look that way. But we have to understand something. Number one, this world is under a curse. It is under the curse of sin. And that has been true all the way since the Garden of Eden. And the second thing is that with the curse comes consequences. That does not mean that things are out of control. That is something that God established. He warned, but Adam wouldn't listen. And God still warns today, but people won't listen. And so the consequences of sin have to naturally spill out. But that does not mean that God is not in control. There is a day of reckoning coming. And there is a day coming when all secrets will be revealed, where the lid's going to be pulled off. And everything will come to light. Everything. Nothing can be hidden any longer. So while it may seem that we are controlling some things and we're not, we need as Christians to be going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, it's your program, it's your plan. I just want to be on board with it. I want to be a part of it. But Lord, you're the one that's in control." And every day of our lives, we need to start out by relinquishing the control we think we have to the Lord. And that is hard to do. The more of a control freak that you and I are, the harder it is to do that. Hey, I'll just be honest with you. I live and die by a clock and a calendar. I mean, if my phone comes up missing and my calendar that's there and the things that I have to do and all that kind of stuff, if that comes up missing, you're going to have to come visit me in some facility somewhere probably. Because I'm going to lose it. What am I going to do? Because that schedule and everything dictates our lives. And that's the hardest thing, and it has been the hardest thing for me to do, is to release the calendar. And my wife she does it so easily, and it's annoying. It really is. Because she always will tell me, it'll work out, it'll work out. I don't want to hear that right now. I want to fuss. My train just fell off the tracks. My ducks are out of a row. I don't know I can get them back. It'll work out, it'll work out. And you know she's right every time. Oh, that's hard to admit that, but I'll do it publicly. Every stinking time she's right. And I am learning to relax a little bit, a little bit. Little? Okay. A little bit. And to not get so excited. You know what I have found out? Every time that I think it's not going to be able to get done, it always does. And there's always time to spare. Every time. I'm not in control of anything. Yes, we are supposed to plan. There is absolutely nothing wrong with planning. Yes, it's okay to have a schedule. All that's fine. You got to have structure and order, right? But when God steps in and he says, you better write it in pencil. God's the only one that gets to write it in pen. And God steps in with the eraser and he says, no. And he puts something else in. I've got to sit back and say, okay, let's do that and go with it. Oh, some of you right now, I know your hearts are just, you're going into a panic attack right now, aren't you? You need something to calm your heart rate down. You can't imagine doing that. It's hard. That is so hard. But since we don't control anything anyways, let's give ourselves a little bit of freedom and a break. God will handle it. And God can handle each and every one of our lives perfectly. Just let him be in control. The third fear, we interpret Jesus' silence as abandonment. However, the fact is that rest comes to those who have faith. Rest comes to those who have faith. Jesus, he was in charge. He's God. He has faith. He is faith. Why was he able to sleep? Because he knew what was going to happen. He knew what was getting ready to take place. He knew that they were going across the other side. He knew the time of his death wasn't until Calvary. He wasn't worried about it. You see, when we have faith, we'll rest. Take a look with me, if you would, at Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. The psalmist said, and this is a psalm of David. David said in Psalm chapter 4 and verse 8, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. That's faith. When I'm not student, when I'm not upset, when I'm not fretting, when I'm not worried, when I'm not scared, I can lay me down in peace and sleep. Because the Lord's going to take care of the safety issues. The Lord's going to take care of the problem. So why should, you know, the Lord's going to stay up all night. Why should I? Right? Some of you aren't getting it. He doesn't sleep nor slumber. Okay. So why, unless he wakes me up in the middle of the night to pray about something, why shouldn't I sleep? Why shouldn't you sleep? He's in charge. The final thing is this. Fear number four is we think we are going to die. The fact is, we are going to die. But we're also going to reach the other side. The fear is that we're going to die. The fact is, we are going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die. But we are going to reach the other side. The disciples were told, Jesus told them when they got into that boat, he said, verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, let us pass over into the middle. Let us pass over unto the other side. There's a promise of where they were going to go. It doesn't matter how big the storm was. It doesn't matter if that ship would have broke up into tiny pieces and they were clinging onto a piece of driftwood. Every one of them was going to pass over to the other side. Jesus didn't say how. He just said, let us pass over to the other side. He didn't tell them how they were going to get there. They just assumed it was going to be a nice, leisurely little boat ride. No, there's a storm in between. Isn't that life? There's a lot of storms in between. But are we promised that we are going to get to the other side, Christian? Yes. Absent from the body, finish it out, in the presence of the Lord. We are going to get to the other side. Eternity awaits. Our fears can be relieved by the facts. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, you say, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Your fear is also that you're going to die. The fact is, yes, you are going to die. And you are going to reach the other side. But it's not the side you thought you were going to. And it's not the side you wanted to go to. Every single one of us lives for an eternity. Every single one of us. Jesus told the disciples that they were going to the other side. They were heading to the Gadarenes. Jesus tells the Christian that they are heading to glory, to heaven. Lost person, Jesus tells you that you are headed to an eternity in hell. And that is eternal. And you will reach that other side. You're not going to die and just poof out of existence. You're not going to enter into hell for a little while and say, well, I got to do my time, you know, kind of put in my time so I can purge all the sin and everything else, and then I'll get graduated into heaven. No. You will live for eternity, because this is what the Bible says. You will live for eternity, and that eternity will be spent in hell, and there will be no reprieve for it. Because getting into hell and getting into heaven is all about Jesus, this side of the grave. And whether or not you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior or you rejected Him as your Lord and Savior, it's that simple. Jesus Christ died for you. The fear, the horror of your sin and my sin placed on Jesus. And for His Father to have to turn and avert His eyes from Him. And for Jesus to cry out, my God, You've never done this before. Why have You forsaken Me now? It wasn't because of Jesus. It was because of you. And it was because of me. It was because of our sin. And a lost person without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be afraid. Every waking moment. Because you are just a breath away from eternity. That will put you into a place where you think you're afraid now. You have no clue what fear is. No clue. You should be afraid. And if you can sit here this morning and say, but I don't want to be afraid. Good. God doesn't want you to be afraid either. Jesus doesn't want you to be afraid of eternity and of death. You got to know Jesus Christ personally. You got to know God through His Son, Jesus. You got to come and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord. The one who died on a cross for your sins and paid the price and rose again from the grave. You have to personally call out on the name of Jesus and invite Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And I, you know what? We haven't prayed yet. Right now, lost person, you need to pray right now. Not at the invitation, not at the end of the service, the second. Because you do not know when eternity will begin for you. Right now, would you give your life to Jesus? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, You know our hearts. You know the need. You know that lost soul that is here without Jesus as Savior. And Lord, they are so afraid. Afraid every time that they have to go to a funeral and Afraid every time they have to go into a hospital and there's a loved one that's sick and dying, or a friend. Afraid every time that they think about their own mortality. They're afraid of eternity. Jesus, I thank you that you have the answer, the only answer that will take that fear away. May this be the day of salvation for them. But as Christians, we have fears as well. And the facts that we have shared this morning from your word, may those facts help to quiet down the fears in our life. May we commit those fears to you today, Lord, praying for your help through, knowing, Lord, that you are ready and willing to answer that need. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.